Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew 15, starting in verse 21. Or you can come on Thursday and learn how to download that app on the iPad. You'll be covering that, right, Andrew? It's good to be with you this morning. Today's the second sermon in the series I've called Jesus Said What? Where we've been looking at some of the things Jesus says in the scriptures that are a little off the wall, or a little counterintuitive, maybe even controversial to our ears. Last week we looked at the parable of the shrewd manager. If you remember that, it was a parable where Jesus commends this guy who's caught up in some shady business practices. So we had some fun with that. This week we're looking at a passage where Jesus calls a woman a dog. Yeah, you heard that right. Jesus calls a woman a dog. And I love how so often we try to find a workaround. What Jesus was saying here is it's a household pet. That's the word really behind here we really need to focus on. It's not those stray dogs, those street dogs, you know, those nasty dogs. Look, when I hear these things, I'm like, seriously? A dog is a dog. Is a dog, right? So what's going on here? Is Jesus insulting her? Now, of course not. I mean, it doesn't take until Matthew 15 in this gospel to know it's nowhere near Jesus' nature to insult somebody. So we have to ask ourselves, what's going on here? But you know what makes this situation even harsher, in a sense? Is Jesus calls this woman a dog who's going through some incredible hard times. Just has some incredible hardship. And so we have to ask ourselves, what are you getting at? And what I think the reason it is preserved here in the scriptures for us today is because this woman is a model for us in how to persevere in hardship. She is a model for what our faith is to look like in hardship. You see, she pursues Jesus with all of these pressures coming on her, whether it's internal things that, you know, the suffering that she's feeling, even pressures from Jesus himself. And yet she perseveres. She's a model for us in hardship. Are any of you facing hardship this morning? Many of us are facing. I would venture to say all of us just about are facing hardship in some degree, lesser or greater. Whether it's to do with broken relationships, either recently or in the past, financially related, health issues, struggles that we have, hardship. This woman is a model to us all. So if you have your Bibles open, go ahead and look at verse 21. It says, Jesus, leaving that place, withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Now, we need to set this up because the context is important for what we're looking at today. Jesus had just left Galilee near Jerusalem, where he'd gotten into this all-out, gloves-coming-off, theological brawl of a debate. The Pharisees came up to Jesus and challenged him for allowing his disciples to eat without first washing their hands. They're out in the fields, so they're eating the food there. And the Pharisee says, you can't do that. Now, you see, this was a real no-no in their minds because of traditions that they had built over on top of God's law. In God's law, it said that they needed to wash before they went to the temple to worship. There's actually a lever that they would go and they would use, they'd clean up, and then before they go and worship the Lord in the temple. Now, this was a visual aid to show them that they needed repentance before they worshiped the holy God. But the Pharisees didn't see it as that way. They didn't see it as a visual aid for repentance. They saw it as a way to make yourself acceptable before the Lord. You had to wash, you physically wash the sins off your body. And they took it even further to say, you know, if you're eating anything, you need to wash your hands to make sure that stuff doesn't get into your body. And Jesus said, you do many things like that. One other example of something like that, which pertains to the scripture we're looking at today, is it has to do with temple worship in the sense of God had rules for when they built the temples. There was an inner court for where the Jews worshipped him, and then there was an outer court where the Gentiles worshipped him. God said, everybody come worship me, but there's different places for this to happen. Well, the Pharisees, aha, that means the Gentiles are unclean. That means they're defiled. It must be. Why else would they be in the outer courts? And they took it to say, you know, if you ever come in contact, even come into the presence of a Gentile, it means you yourself become defiled. You yourself become unclean. And in the midst of this, Jesus makes this remarkable statement. He says, it has nothing to do with what comes from the outside. What you put into your body, what is on the outside, has nothing to do with what makes you clean or not. Rather, it's only that from what comes from within. Our morality, our sin, our holiness, which makes us clean or unclean. So it's important for us to understand this today because Jesus runs into this Gentile woman whom we meet today here in this verse. She the model for how to persevere in hardship. It says, a Canaanite woman, verse 22, from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Verse 23, Jesus did not answer a word. Now here's the first lesson I see here is we need to persevere in hardship even when it seems like God is unresponsive. This woman's daughter was suffering terribly. Verse 22, from demon possession. Now, demon possession is not something we give much thought to in 21st century America. But in first century Palestine, it was an unquestioned reality. Now, I've never personally witnessed it. I've heard stories, even from people in this congregation, of times when you think you've seen these sorts of things. Friends, missionaries abroad, the stories that I tell, it seems pretty clear. It's more than just a mental illness episode, but something spiritually dark going on there. And what we have in other places of Scripture is we see the people who are demon-possessed convulsions. They have convulsions. They are self-inflicting. They throw themselves into the fire. Just really horrible stuff. All that's to say is this woman was suffering horrible things as she watched her little girl go through some hard struggles. She's miserable. And she heard that Jesus could help. And so she wastes no time, comes to Jesus. But for his part, Jesus is stone cold, stone-faced, doesn't say a word. Have you ever felt God unresponsive in hardship? Maybe you pray and you pray, but you just don't get an answer that you're hoping for. Cindy and I have some friends whose little daughter is dying from cancer. They found out when she was 2 years old that she has a lump on her upper thigh, that they took her in to see the doctor and they figured it was benign. But the test results came back and it showed that it was a rare form of cancer that is terminal. And so now, for the last year, they actually are in China. They've moved to New York to try to find the best treatment possible. They're Christian. They love their daughter. They want answers. It's been a year and there's been no status change in her health. I mean, this has been an incredibly challenging thing for them, to say the least. I mean, they of course want answers. More than anything, they want relief. Now, this woman here in the Scripture, she's going through some incredibly hard times. And it doesn't get much harder than this. And Jesus, she's there physically in his presence. He's not responding. She's a model for you and me in persevering in hardship. And here's how. I think if you look at verse 22, we need to cling to what we know. Look at verse 22. She said, she came, she cried out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. That statement, Son of David, was a very big statement for her to say. That she was embracing that Jesus is Messiah, that he is the one who saves. Now, she's up in Tyre, 100 miles away from Judea. So she wouldn't have known a lot of information. News didn't travel that fast back then, right? She wouldn't have known that much information. But what little she did know, that Jesus possibly had the power to heal her daughter, she was clinging to that. What I think this means for us, number one, if you're not a follower of Jesus, in your hardship, he's challenging you to pursue him with what you know. Perhaps you've heard a little bit about Jesus, whether you've read the Bible before, whether you have friends or family members who've told you about him, and you're sensing something different about him, something different that many of us in this room have sensed at one point or another, and that is this, it's that it's not so much a religion of do's and don'ts as there's a person there who loves us infinitely, knows everything about us, and cares for us. Cares for our hardship. And what he's saying is, you might just know a little bit, and that's enough. Cling to what you know. If you are a follower of his and you're facing hardship, we're also challenged to cling to what we know. And, but here's the thing. That woman had very little information. You and I, in the scriptures, we have so much, just a wealth of information at our fingertips. I mean, just promise after promise. One of my favorites is Psalm 121. When I'm having a hard time, I read this. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. He might seem unresponsive, but he's there. He's listening. He's watching you intently. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Look, here's what's happening. Here's the logic I see. Is God loves us so much, cares for us, cares for the hardships that we're going through. So if we're not getting a response, if we're not getting the relief that we think we should be getting, there is a reason for it. It might be challenging, it might be hard, it might be frustrating when it seems like he's unresponsive, but there's a reason for it. And like this woman who had far less knowledge than we do today, we need to persevere, even when it seems like in our hardship, he's unresponsive. Cling to what we know. Next, as if it weren't hard enough to get no response from Jesus, she has to deal with his followers. Check this out in verse 23. Jesus did not answer a word. It goes on. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. This woman is an example for us in hardship. To persevere in hardship next, even when God's people seem to push you away. Even when God's people seem to push us away. Here's what's happening. This woman is desperate, falling at Jesus, crying out to him. The verb there is progressive, meaning she's unceasingly going after. She just continues to talk. She's crying out. And the disciples, for their part, are confused, right? Normally, Jesus, want to do something here? Like, what's going on? Maybe they're a little bit embarrassed. Jesus, we got a track record to uphold here. Like, what? You know, you care for these people, right? And this woman's not going away. She's starting to make a scene, and they don't know what to do. They're growing frustrated with Jesus' lack of response. Here's what they care for her, but what they're doing, as we'll often do, is they're caring for her in her hardship with great impatience. Don't we do that? We care for people, but sometimes we do it with great impatience. You got to realize this woman was within earshot when they said send her away. Imagine what that would have impact that would have had to her. My same friends, our same friends whose daughter has cancer, they have a number of folks coming to them and saying, just reaching out, wanting to help. As you can imagine, I mean, people's hearts are broken for them. But he was telling me that it's gotten really hard at times because people will come and they'll try to say something good, but it'll come across very insensitively. Things like, they're there, it'll be okay. Or you just need to stay positive in this, it'll all work out. And he was telling me, he's just, David, this is just, I know they intend good, but this is more unhelpful than it is helpful. In the such fragile state that we're in, it's frustrating for us. On the more humorous side of things, I feel like this is the classic guy mistake when it comes to communication. We love to problem solve, don't we? I mean, I'm convinced that it takes husbands a few years, if not longer, for some of us to realize that when our wife comes with an issue that they're working through, they're not so much soliciting a solution as they are looking for an ear to hear and to be understanding. Am I off a little bit, right? But so often we take it and we say, oh, here's what you got to do. I mean, guys, Bible studies. Have you guys ever broken up into prayer groups for Bible studies along gender lines? I mean, guys spend half the time, I do this too, oh, here's what you need to do to fix that problem. And we forget we're there in that prayer group to seek the Lord's help, right? You remember Job and when he was suffering and his friends? I mean, he was just going through the worst of worst things. And his friends, what did they do? They came and barraged him with theological arguments. They said things like, Job, the reason you're suffering, you just need to understand why it is you're suffering. There's got to be some sin somewhere back there that you did that God's punishing you for. And Job's just saying, are you kidding me? We often care for people, but we do it with great impatience, and it can be unhelpful. These disciples were wanting to help, bless their hearts, but they're growing frustrated at Jesus' lack of response. Here's what I think this means for us. Number one, for those of us helping others in hardship, I think what it means is we need to often just be there for people in their hardship. We just need to be there and wait on the Lord together with them. Romans 12 says, mourn with those who mourn. The disciples, they said, send her away. But I think they were just, it would have been better if they'd said, you know, come wait on the Lord. He'll respond. Have you ever been with somebody who's just in terrible, raw pain, maybe weeping? Most often, they just need a shoulder, perhaps a hug. We know the pieces. It's not in Jesus' nature to be unresponsive, to ignore. So there has to be something. So wait on the Lord with others. And then for those of us who are going through hardship, I think it's two things. First, and briefly here, it's you know, let's be sensitive to those who are insensitive to us. Excuse me. Let's forgive those who are insensitive. But I think more importantly, I think what it means is in our spirit, we need to not let people push us away. Not let God's people push us away. Because it's so easy to become bitter when we're going through hardship. We need to, like this woman, persevere. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. This woman persevered even when it felt like the disciples, God's people, were pushing her away. Then Jesus responds. And you'd like to think things got easier for her. Not so much. Verse 24, he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Basically, he's saying, I'm sorry, honey. I've come to help others, not you. I mean, talk about a brick wall right slammed up in her face. I mean, if you and I were there, I liked it better when you were ignoring me, Jesus. Thank you. Right? I mean, have you ever sensed, like, as if it was God who was against you? You know, to deal with this real quickly theologically, Jesus was, in a very, very real sense, sent to the lost sheep of Israel. He spent virtually all his time, this being one of the very few exceptions of what we're looking at when he's traveling to Tyre, he spent all of his time in and around Jerusalem, in Judea. And when he sent his disciples on their first missionary journey, he said to them, Matthew 10, you can look at it, it says, go only to the lost sheep of Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. So Jesus was, in a very real sense, sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. He's speaking truth. But just as true is his ministry would extend, is extending in this story to others, to the Gentiles. In fact, that is a big reason why this story is in here. It extends. Now, we don't have time to look at them all, but there are so many prophecies in the Old Testament that point to the Messiah, the coming King, Jesus, how he will be a blessing to all nations, Genesis 12. That the Gentiles have seen a rising light. One of those famous scriptures we read in Isaiah 9 in Christmas time. It's the coming King is for the Gentiles as well, not just for the Jews. And you know what? We can cheat a little bit. If you look at the end of the story, Jesus heals this woman. Okay? So he cares. But here's the point. She doesn't know that. All she hears is, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Imagine how she was taking that in. Matthew here is clear to describe her as a Canaanite. Mark, in the parallel account, describes her as Syrian Phoenician. That's a more contemporarily accurate description of her. She was from that part of the world. Matthew is saying, look, let's cut straight to it. Those guys are descendants of Canaanites. You know who the Canaanites are? The Canaanites had about this much of fighting with the Israelites, God's people in the Bible. Right? Matthew's saying, make no mistake, she is God's people's enemy. You would think when Jesus says this that it would be enough to push her away. Not so. How does she respond? It's remarkable. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said, verse 25. She's next to model for us to persevere in hardship, even when it feels like God himself is pushing us away. Persevere in hardship, even when God seems to push you away. Not only is he unresponsive initially, But now it feels like he's actually closing a door in her face. Have you ever felt that way in hardship? Now, hardship can come in many shapes and sizes, right? My brother, a medical student, just graduated, actually. He just had an incredibly hard time the last few months. I mean, medical school's tough, right? But I'm talking about in addition to the night after night shift, never seeing the light of day, you know, all the tests that he had to pass. In addition to all that, he was applying to residencies, and he just had one thing after another befall him that was just so frustrating for him. One of those things, just by way of an example, is he had done a year of research. And in the worst of possible times, he finds out from the place he submitted that research paper to that it was rejected on slight technical reasons, slight logistical reasons, which meant with the little time he had and that he couldn't tweak it, resubmit it, and be good, he couldn't submit it to another place. His applications were sent, all of that. And so that, with a number of different things, plus just applying to a very specialized field, he wasn't placed for residency this year, which means this year he's doing this incredibly difficult internship where he's just slaving away, only to apply next year for residency again. Now, this is a vocation. This is a calling he felt God has been leading him to all along. So it's been incredibly frustrating when the doors he feels like God's leading him through are being shut almost. Incredibly frustrating. Do you ever feel in hardship like it might be God's hand that's against you, at least seemingly? The prophet Jeremiah writes about this vividly in Lamentations 3 when he's watching the sacking of Jerusalem and the exile of God's people. He says, "I am the man who has seen affliction. By the rod of the Lord's wrath, he has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my path crooked." Sometimes it can feel like it's God that's pushing you away. But here's the thing. Scripture is clear over and over again. Though it might seem this way, God will never forsake you. He will never forsake us. A few words later, Jeremiah goes on to say, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him." Now, whether this woman sensed her or not in some intangible way that we don't know in the scripture, we don't know. Yet, she perseveres. The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she says. That word there is worship. What profound faith. What amazing perseverance. She wasn't going away. She's a model for us to persevere, even when it seems God is pushing us away. But now we come to it. I mean, if that weren't enough, all of that's been said, the crazy thing is, here's where Jesus gets at it. The most fascinating part of the story, verse 26, he replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." There it is. He calls her a dog. Does it sound harsh? It is. Is it surprising? Now, let me remind you first that it shouldn't be surprising. This woman, she knew the historical context of the situation. She knew that she knew what a Jewish holy man would have thought of her, that she was defiled, unclean, and that for her to come into his presence, to contact him, have contact with him, she knew she was asking a lot. So it wouldn't have surprised her. But however you slice it, he calls her a dog. And here's, before we get to it, here's also, we shouldn't be offended. Because if we're offended, it means we're not reading the chapter in its entirety. Do you see that? Remember, it was just a few verses ago that Jesus said it's nothing about the outside that we put in our body, which includes our skin color, our anything that we put, our background. None of that makes us clean or unclean. It only is what comes from within. So Jesus' words here aren't offensive. What they should be is puzzling, because they seem to fly in the face of everything else he's saying. So we have to ask, what is it that's going on here? And I think this is what's happening. Jesus is making an allusion. He's alluding to something. That's a better way to put it. Jesus is alluding to the fact that dogs are unclean. Now, we all know this. Jews at that time thought of dogs as unclean. But anybody with common sense, I'm a dog lover too, you know, thinks of dogs as unclean. Right? If we're sitting there at the dinner table and a dog gets on the table, we don't say, "Oh, good boy. Yeah. Why don't you keep eating that platter of meat? Oh, you want to mix the corn together? Great." Right? We say, "No. Get down. Shoo. Get back under the table where you belong." Right? This is so fascinating. How does she respond? Verse 27. "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." You see, she picks up on Jesus' allusion, his picture. The Greco-Roman families at that time shared dinner where the father would sit at the head of the table and the children would come around him and eat his food. And, as she says, if food happened to fall to the ground, the dogs would eat some of that. When we take my little boy, who's about 2 years old, over to folks' homes who have a dog for dinner, the dogs are just so happy. I mean, they just hover underneath wherever it is he's sitting because they're feasting that night, right? I mean, he's just kind of eating. Things just fall off. But when you're not watching, he's doing one of these, right? They are feasting. This woman picks up on this picture. She says, "Well, hold on, though. Even the dogs get some of the bread. It might be lesser. It might come later. But we dogs get some bread too," she says in a sense. There's enough bread up there to go around. Jesus looks at the woman with great amazement. I wish I could convey the emotion behind these words. But he says, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. That's what Jesus was going for. Now, what's going on here? What in the world is going on? The woman is giving us a model for persevering faith. She's giving us a model for saving faith, for a faith that connects us to Jesus intimately, closely. She is giving us a model for faith that unlocks the power of God in our lives. This woman's daughter was healed. She's a model for a faith that lasts, that will persevere in anything. How does she do this? Let's look at the two things she says. Number one, she says, "Yes, Lord." She starts by saying, "Yes, Lord." In other words, she says, "I am unfit. Yes, Lord, I am unfit to be at that table with you." What she doesn't do, in other words, is say, "You can't talk to me like that. How dare you? I'm out of here." She doesn't do that, which means she recognizes that Jesus isn't making so much a comment about race as he is making a theological statement. That you are unclean as far as you are a human sinner. She perceives this and responds, "Yes, Lord, you're right. I am a sinner. I'm unfit. I don't deserve to be at the table with you." But she doesn't leave it there. She goes on further. What else does she say? She says, "But there's enough bread to go around up there." In other words, I know I'm unfit to be at the table. But I also know that there's enough mercy up there to go around. I know you have a big heart, and I want it. In Jesus' response in this last verse, we see that this is what Jesus has been going for all along, what he's been desiring all along for this woman. Jesus could have healed her from verse 1. He could have responded to her. He could have kept the disciples from making it a little bit more messy. He didn't have to challenge her in the ways he did, right? This is what Jesus has been going for all along. This faith that perseveres. What does this look like? We see this in the two things she says. Number one, she embraces Jesus with absolute humility. We need to embrace Jesus with absolute humility. She says, "Yes, Lord, I am unfit to be at the table. I am unworthy." That is the gospel message. That is the gospel message. We are all sinners. that we cannot save ourselves. Only God himself can save us. Do you remember that ex-wrestler Jesse the Body Ventura? And the reason why you might remember him is because he became the governor of Minnesota. Well, he was once quoted as saying, "I will never be a Christian because Christianity is for the weak." And I just think that's such an interesting statement, because the Christian response to that is, you got that right on the mark. We are absolutely weak. And you know what, sir? Mr. Body, you're weak too. If we say, "I see," Jesus says, we're blind. If Jesus said, if we say we're blind, Jesus says, "Finally, you see." Jesus said in other places, "Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Whoever finds his life in another place will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." That's the gospel. And we can't forget this in hardship. I think this pertains particularly true for those of us who struggle with bitterness in hardship. For those of us, when we're dealing with hardship, we're asking the Lord for help, for a response. We don't get what it is we think we're asking for, and we get frustrated, we get upset, we get mad. It makes us bitter. Jesus is saying, the faith he's after says, even in those moments, even in the hardships, I'm unfit, I'm unworthy, and I'm completely reliant on you. It's a faith that sees that God is doing something bigger than just our hardship. Because here's the thing, God cares about our hardship. He cares very much about our hardship. He healed this woman, right? But by this point in the story, it's almost as if this healing were anticlimactic. What he was really after was her faith. And it starts with embracing humility. We are unfit to be at the table. We are not entitled to be there. But that is only half of the response she models for us. The other half of the gospel, really, is the woman shows us that we also need to embrace Jesus with joyful confidence. Humility, but also joyful confidence. She says, "I'm unworthy, but I also know there's enough mercy up there to go around." You know how I think this is important for some of us in this room who are dealing with hardship? And this is what hits me personally, probably stronger than anything else, is those of us who allow our false sense of humility overtake us, overwhelm us, or overpower us. What do I mean by that? I mean, it's kind of, "God, go ahead, I deserve this. Kick me while I'm down." Any of you guys resonate with that? It's almost as if things have to be wrong in order to be right, right? But if we're embracing humility, but we're not embracing the joy, the confidence that Jesus gives us, we're missing it. John Newton, a pastor in the 1700s, wrote a young pastor friend who was depressed and rebuked him this way. He said, "You say you are overwhelmed with guilt and a sense of unworthiness. While you cannot be too aware of the inward and inbred evils you complain of, but you may be, indeed you are, improperly controlled and affected by them. You say it is hard to understand how a holy God could accept such an awful person as yourself. You then not only express a low opinion of yourself, which is right, but also too low an opinion of the person, work, and promises of the Redeemer, which is wrong. You complain about sin, but when we examine your complaints, they are so full of self-righteousness, unbelief, pride, and impatience that they are little better than the worst sins you complain of." Let me read this one line again. "You then not only express a low opinion of yourself, but also too low an opinion of the person, work, and promises of the Redeemer, which is wrong." We need to embrace Jesus with absolute humility. At the same time, embrace him with joyful confidence. It is not enough to understand and embrace the magnitude of our sin, which we must do, but we must also embrace the magnitude of the grace of the one who forgives us our sins. It must be both. And if this woman had failed to see either, she would have walked away empty. This is the faith that Jesus is after. She is a model for how to persevere even in hardship. God cares very much about the things that our hardship. He wants to heal us. He cares about us. He healed this woman's daughter, but there's so much more going on there if we're willing to see it. He wants to cultivate within us a faith that connects us to him, a faith that will persevere even when he's not present there with us, a faith that will bring us to eternity at his table, where there will be no more hardship. In short, Jesus wants for us a faith that will last. And it's this woman, it's as if she had to go through all of this, the hardship, her struggle, even with Jesus himself, to come to that place. Do you see that? Cindy and I spent the last few days down in San Diego. My father-in-law, who has late-stage cancer, just recently underwent brain radiation. And so his health's been deteriorating, so we wanted to get down there and be with him. And I just had one of the most amazing conversations with my mother-in-law. She was telling me just very, very recently, she's only been a Christian for 2 years. I want to get this right. She said to me, there's no way we could do this. We could handle this hardship without God's help. There's just no way. The burden is just too great. But you know, it's amazing, David. We have taken this burden and we have handed it to Jesus. And she said, in that, she wasn't only talking about peace. She was talking, those of you who know Chinese, she was talking about pan wang, which I had to look this word up. I don't know it. It talks about a joyful expectation, a joyful hope for what lies ahead. And I get the definition of that word, and I'm just, you're just, are you kidding me? What she's going through, what they're going through. She was telling me how we just love to be a witness in this time. How he's just using social media to write his devotion. I mean, I wouldn't have wished this on him, but it's this experience that's brought them so close to their Lord and Savior. There's no hardship so great for God to heal. There's no hardship that's beyond his love. But what he cares most about is you and me. About cultivating this faithness. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He's always listening. I think the question is this week is, can we embrace him in our hardship? In humility, in joyful confidence, can we embrace him? Even this week, can we embrace him? One last thing as we conclude. The reason all any of this is possible is because of what Jesus has done for us. Do you see the gospel here in this passage? I mean, it's awesome. I love this. In order for the dog to become a son at the table, the Son of God had to become a dog. In order for us to be admitted to the Father's table, to share the fruit, the wine, the joy that his table brings for eternity, the Son of God had to be thrown out, cast out onto the ground and trampled on. That's the gospel. If you're not a follower of his today, you can have admittance to that table. There is enough mercy up there to go around. His heart is great enough to include you up there. No matter what you've done, he knows everything, loves you, extends a hand of invitation. And it's really an invitation to come and eat with him at his table for all eternity, where there will be no more hardship. And for those of us who are his followers and dealing with hardships, it's a reminder that it's a daily reminder to come back to the table. We are unworthy, and yet praise God that he has carried us to the table. So let us persevere in hardship. Let us run with perseverance the race God has marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand in the throne of heaven. Consider him who endured such opposition at the hands of sinful men, so that you do not grow weary or lose heart. Let us persevere. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for what you've done for us. That you came down and you carried us to your table. Lord, we are so unworthy. And yet, we rejoice in what it is you've done for us. Lord, help us as we struggle with hardship. For many of us, we're in difficult situations, but Lord, we praise you that you love us, you care for us so much, that you're working out things for our good, even when we don't see it. But help us to cling to you. Help us to turn to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.